Good morning. Before we have our guest speaker share God's word with us, please bow your heads with me for a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We are so thankful and blessed that we are able to freely gather together as believers and for the gift of salvation that you offer to all. We pray for the world and all the pain and suffering that is going on, more specifically the Ukraine. God, we know that you are ultimately in control of all things, and we ask that peace would once again be restored. We think of those who have recently lost loved ones, Mike Berenger and the loss of his wife, Wendy, and Richard Ford with the loss of his son-in-law, Christian. May they experience your peace and comfort in the days and weeks to come. We also pray for those in our family who are sick with various illnesses. We think of Lisa, Darren, and Rodney, and that you would place your healing hand over them. We pray for Pastor Ron and Marcella that their time away would be restful and re-energizing. We pray for the search of an associate pastor, and may your will be done in this process. We celebrate with Mike Berenger, Liz Elliott, Tess Combs, and Kay Nakagaki, who have all having birthdays this week. Bless them. We are thankful that Roy and Miriam Taylor can be with us this morning. We pray that the truths that Roy brings us from your word would take root in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. When Pastor Ron asked me to introduce the guest speaker for this morning, I had flashbacks to grade 10 at Richmond Christian School. True story. I was running for student body president, and I was able to make my one and only campaign speech to the entire school. My best friend, Mike Lowen, was my campaign manager. He's played piano here a few times, and I think he'll be here next week. He was the one to introduce me. And his introduction went like this. Ladies and gentlemen, I give you a man who does not know the word lose. I give you a man that does not know the word defeat. I give you a man that does not know the word quit. I give you a man that doesn't know a lot of other words. If you're really interested, I lost, and I think by a huge margin. I don't even know if Mike voted for me, so... I'm not going to give Roy Taylor and his wife Miriam that kind of introduction. Actually, they probably really don't need any introduction to this church at all. Roy was the pastor here for about 8 years. And when he was here, Andrew and I first started attending. After my arrival, the Taylors quickly left to pastor a church in Mission. I don't know what I did wrong, but... Then after Mission, the Taylors went as missionaries to Poland, and following Poland, they are now pastoring a church in Milan, Italy. So, Roy and Miriam, welcome.
Well, thank you, Kevin. I don't know, maybe that first introduction was really appropriate. Although I was told that I have 5 hours of battery on this little machine here, so the few words part of it might not be true. Well, it's good to be here again this morning. We have a very soft spot in our hearts for Richmond Alliance and for many of you. There are some new ones, and it wouldn't take us long to have a soft place in our hearts for you either. But we rejoice in all that God is doing here and around the world, and the little part that we've been able to have in that, we are just so thankful to the Lord. We saw some of you just a little over a week ago as we celebrated a life well lived, Randy Chalmers, part of this church for many, many years, and I had a little thing go through my mind. I can't call it a vision, but last night I could just picture Randy and Milt Vince singing together in heaven. And a lot of you will remember Milt and Randy, so that's a very special thought. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read beginning at verse 8. And the message this morning is the antidote to fear. The antidote to fear. So beginning 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord. What a marvelous passage this is. It's one of those sections of Scripture that has some very simple, straightforward, easy-to-understand truths. And we love those parts of Scripture, don't we? But it also has some intriguing, hard-to-grasp statements. And I wish we had time this morning, maybe 5 hours would do, to look at all of these verses in depth. But, of course, I'm not going to do that. So I've decided to focus on what I believe is the main emphasis that we find in verses 14 and 15. And then you'll have to wrestle with some of the other intriguing questions and answers that you have when they come to your mind. But verses 14 and 15 read thus: Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. And then there's a period there, in the NIV at least. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Now, we all live in a fear-filled world. People are afraid. They're afraid of failure. They're afraid of life, afraid of death, afraid of rejection, ridicule, loneliness, isolation, misery, disappointment, pain, fear of the unknown, fear of losing your freedom. We're living in a fear-filled world. Wayne Cordero says this, "Fear causes us to build camps against one another. It fosters distrust. It is the soil in which assumptions will breed deceit." Does that sound familiar? This is our world. Families split apart, unable to see each other, distrusting each other, afraid of one another. Churches, communities, neighbors, whatever. We're all part of that. Distrust. We build our camps and we try to hide in them. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about fear. In fact, the word fear appears 634 times from Genesis right to Revelation. Nearly all of the books of the Bible talk about fear. Do not fear appears 143 times, and if you add fear not, it's 215 times. In our passage today, Peter says, "Do not fear what they fear." But he doesn't stop there. The latter part of verse 14 and the first part of 15 should be one sentence, not two. The King James Version gets it right. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. See, he doesn't just say, don't be afraid. Don't fear. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The New American Standard Bible also gets it right, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation. And do not be in dread, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who disparage your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Peter quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. If you want to go back and look at Isaiah chapter 8, starting at verse 11, Isaiah was going through a particularly difficult time. To say the least, he was not very popular. He was being pressured to stop preaching God's message. And it wasn't just his enemies, his friends, his prophetic colleagues were ready to kill him. And God knew that he was in imminent danger. Listen to what Alexandra McLaren writes. "These words come from a period of the prophet's life when he was surrounded by conspirators against him, eager to destroy him. God the Lord spoke to him personally and encouraged him with these words, 'Fear not their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be a sanctuary.'" Peter was in similar circumstances. The storm of persecution of the Christians Peter is writing to is intensifying. And he writes to them and commends to them the word of the Lord spoken to and by the prophet Isaiah. "Fear not their fear, nor be afraid."
And I believe by the Spirit of God that same message needs to come to us today. Fear not their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. I'd like to read those verses from the New King James Bible. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary. Isaiah was being pressured to give in, to give up, to keep quiet, to conform, to stop warning the people of coming danger. And he was being tempted to throw in the towel. Are you ever tempted to throw in the towel? I think a lot of people these days are hoping the Lord comes real soon. That's a sort of a throwing in the towel in the best of ways. But we're tempted to throw in the towel in a lot of different ways. Do you, or have you ever felt like giving up? Do you ever wonder if standing up for the truth and for faith is worth it? Have you already given up trying to share the truth and talk about Jesus because all you get is ridicule and scorn? Have you given in to the pressures to conform to the morals and ethics of the world rather than be different and risk being ostracized? Every one of us has experienced fear of one kind or another. If we stand up for Jesus and for truth, we will suffer. We'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Peter knew what pressure was like. He could identify with Isaiah. He could also identify with those to whom he was writing. They were being intimidated and threatened and marginalized. If they didn't renounce Jesus, they could very well be tortured and killed. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and the other apostles were told to stop sharing the good news, stop telling the truth. They were told to keep quiet or else, but they kept right on preaching. And Peter's response was this: we must obey God rather than man. But what could he possibly write to these people who were scattered in little groups, who were marginalized in what is present-day Turkey, in the province of Asia of that day? What could he possibly write to encourage them to stand true, to not give up, to not give in to the pressure? He gave them the one thing, the only thing, that had brought him through. You see, something happened to the Peter who, under pressure, had denied Jesus, who cursed and swore that he never knew him. That was what he wanted to give his readers. It's the same thing we need today. He knew that it was the only thing that will get any of us through tough times without giving in to fear, the fear that comes from threats and intimidation and being shunned and rejected and marginalized. And here it is: in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. If this is the one and only antidote to fear that comes from threats and intimidations, then what does it really mean to, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord? Let's read Isaiah 8, 12 and 13, starting at verse 11 there again, and I want this time to read it from the New Living Translation. Sometimes it's good to just read it from a different translation. It gives just, you know, a little different way of putting it, the same truth. The Lord has given me a strong warning, excuse me, not to think that like everyone else does. He said, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. Isn't that amazing? The Lord of heaven's armies. We have the armies of the world amassing against one another. But friends, we have the Lord of heaven's armies. He is the one you should fear. He is the one you should make, who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe. God's message to Isaiah was, fear God. What do we fear and dread more than anything else? So often it's what other people think of us. What other people can do to us. They can damage our reputation. They can shun us. They might hurt us or even kill us physically. Now, most of us haven't been in physical danger this way in our lifetime, in our culture. Peter was writing to new believers whose lives were in imminent danger. And there are followers of Christ around the world today who are being martyred for their faith. And friends, it may not be far off for us if the Lord tarries. But even so, people in our society can be mean and cruel and humiliate us and ridicule and isolate us. And in many cases, we're afraid. We're desperately afraid of that. As Isaiah says, we dread being treated that way. And I don't care how old we are, whether we're children or young people or adults, we don't like being put down. We don't like being alone. We don't like being made fun of. No one will walk home with me after school. No one wants to eat lunch with me at work. No one will sit with me. And in our society, in our day, we've been made to fear one another. And sometimes what happens is our fear and our dread of this causes us to live and act in different ways. Young people wear certain clothes so they won't get scoffed at. Maybe we talk differently in certain situations because we're afraid of what people will say or think or do. We keep quiet when we should say something. We laugh at things that we shouldn't. We go places we know we shouldn't. We do things that we know are wrong. We compromise our convictions. It may come in the form of peer pressure or shame or threats or coercion. But it all plays into our fear of man and what men can do to us. Most of us, I think, are influenced by others far more than we think or are willing to admit. And that may even be in church. But God said to Isaiah, "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread." The antidote, if you will, the antibody to the fear of man is fear and reverence for God. Now, we know from Scripture that Satan never comes up with anything new. He just always takes what God has created and he counterfeits it. He uses it in a wrong and in a destructive way. Man was created to have fellowship with God, to honor and reverence and obey God. Satan destroyed that fellowship by getting men and women to honor and obey him and fear him and be more concerned about what other men and women think about them than about what God thinks. The real issue is not whether we fear or not, but what or who are we going to fear? God goes on to tell Isaiah, "If you fear me, I will be a sanctuary." God says he will protect and keep. Remember, this is the God of heaven's armies. He will protect us. He will keep us. He will provide friendship and fellowship, the kind that God originally created men and women for. God will not ridicule you. He will never forsake you. He will love you. He will protect you, and he will keep all of the promises that he has made to you. Proverbs 29:25. "The fear of man brings a snare, but one who trusts in the Lord will be protected." Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? We earlier read from Psalm 91, and I'd like to read some of that again. Psalm 91, beginning at verse 1. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence." Some translations say deadly plague. "His truth shall be your shield and buckler. He shall cover you with his feathers. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence." Again, it says, deadly plague that walks in the darkness, nor in the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Miriam said she has a story about that. I have several, if you want to know sometime. But let's look now more closely at what Peter is saying. Peter quotes this first part of Isaiah, and then without any apology or explanation, he substitutes El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, with Jesus Christ. You know, it's so easy just to read this and miss the real significance of it. But this is proof that in Peter's heart and mind, he was absolutely convinced of the deity of Jesus Christ. No Jew would ever substitute another name or person for God unless he was totally sold on it. And because of this declaration, Peter himself was often imprisoned and he was mocked and he was marginalized and ultimately gave his life. But you see, that was Peter's problem before Jesus died. When he saw Jesus being treated like a criminal and humiliated by mere men, he lost sight of the deity of Jesus and gave in to the intimidation of men. But the resurrection changed all that. And the Holy Spirit in his life changed all that. And he feared the Almighty God. He feared the Lord Jesus Christ more than he did anything else that men could do to him. And that made all the difference in the world. But how are we to set apart Christ? The word set apart is the word translated sanctify, from which we get sanctification, the process that we're being made into the image of Christ. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, it's translated hallowed. Hallowed. Sanctify, set apart. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Set apart, sanctified. How? We can't make Christ any holier than he already is, right? He's holy. You can't make him any more holy. There's no way that we can add to his deity. He is already in every way completely holy, completely God in the fullest sense. But when you put the idea of Christ's absolute holiness together with in your heart, then you begin to understand what Peter is saying. We recognize his holiness and we give him that place of honor in our hearts and in our lives. I'm getting the opportunity to preach once in a while out at a little church out in the Fraser Valley that Mike Chalmers, the son of Randy and Karen Chalmers, he's pastoring there. Some of you may know how many hours were spent in prayer for Randy when he was a teenager and even into his young adult stage of life. Well, Randy met the Lord. His life's changed. And I get a chance to preach once in a while, and I'm doing a series on the Lord's Prayer. So I'm taking each one of these phrases. What does it really mean? It's not just a prayer, just a, oh Lord, hallowed be your name. There's much more to it than that. And it really speaks to our own hearts. It's setting apart Christ in our hearts. And when it's in our hearts, then it is evident in the way we live. Set Christ in your hearts, Alexandra McLaren says, on the pedestal and pinnacle that belongs to him, and then bow down before him with all reverence and submission. Be sure that you give him all that is his due, and in the love of your hearts as well as in the thinking of your minds, recognize him for who he is, the Lord. Now, we love God. We worship Him. We tell Him how much we love Him. We can never love the Lord too much. But do we reverence and honor Him in our love? You know, sometimes some of the songs and the words and the phrases that we use to express our love for the Lord make me really wonder if we honor and reverence Him in all of the fullness of His deity. God is love, but when we love Him, we must love Him not only for His love, but also for His power, His righteousness, His holiness, His judgment, His absolute justice, His abhorrence of sin. To hallow Him and sanctify Him in our hearts is to set Him apart absolutely and totally as King, as God. And by so doing, we fear Him in the most complete and appropriate sense of the word. That alone can and will minimize the fear of man and what he or Satan may do or try to do to us. It is this genuine fear of the Lord that will give us strength in every circumstance, in life and in death. Peter was writing to first century persecuted Christians. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was also writing to persecuted believers all around the world today, and no less so was he writing to you and to me, not to give in to the pressures and threats and intimidations of our society around us, but to love and to serve the Lord no matter what. To hallow and honor Christ in our hearts is also to trust Him. To trust Him. To believe not only who He is, but what He has said. That means we will love what He says, that we will want to know what He says. You know, we sometimes use an expression, they hung on every word He spoke, you know, when somebody makes a great announcement, or they were on the edge of their seats. I see anyone on the edge of their seats today? Not sure about that. But what we mean is people were eager to hear what was being said. And if Christ is honored in our hearts, we will love His word. We will love to study it. We will love to hear it taught and preached. We will love to know what it means. We will love to talk about it. We will love to apply it to our lives and do what it says. You cannot possibly genuinely honor someone without respecting and honoring what they say. If the Lord Jesus really has His rightful place in our hearts and in our minds, then He is living in us and we become His sanctuary. He lives in us by His Holy Spirit. If we genuinely honor and reverence Him, then we won't allow things to come into our hearts and into our minds to take His place so that we dishonor Him. We will guard our hearts and our minds. We will listen when the Spirit says it's wrong to read that, to look at that, to watch that, to go there, to get involved in that because it's offensive to the holiness and the righteousness of Christ who is Lord in my life. So to set apart or sanctify or hallow Christ in our hearts is to realize that He is God in all His fullness and take to make Him Lord in my heart and in my life. And if we don't do that, we will be afraid. Oh, we might be able to muster up a little courage now and then, but it will only be temporary. We'll be afraid. We'll be troubled. We'll be unable to stand against the pressures and threats of Satan and people who throw at us all kinds of things to defeat us and keep us from being effective witnesses for Jesus Christ, and to keep us from being the church. David put it like this in Psalm 27. Your Bible might even have this as a title for that psalm, a psalm of fearless trust in God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't know if you have heard of him, but he was one of the few pastors and church leaders who stood up to Hitler's regime in Germany. And in January of 1933, shortly before Hitler came to power, Dietrich Bonhoeffer preached a sermon. And the sermon was called this, The Overcoming of Fear. It was a time of great tension in Berlin, a time of widespread fear. The Hindenburg government was tottering. There was fear of communism from the east and other extremist movements, danger from open fighting in the streets. And in the midst of this storm, Bonhoeffer was no more certain of the future than anyone else. But he was sure that followers of Christ should know where to turn. And he said this, God stands above all, his word unswayed. And so he assured his congregation, and I'm going to quote it, the overcoming of fear, that is what we are proclaiming here. The Bible, the gospel, Christ, the church, the faith, all are one great battle cry against fear in the lives of human beings. Fear is somehow or other the arch enemy itself. It crouches in people's hearts. It hollows out their insides until their resistance and strength are spent and they suddenly break down. Fear secretly gnaws and eats away at all the ties that bind a person to God and to others. And when in a time of need that person reaches for those ties and clings to them, they break, and the individual sinks back into himself or herself, helpless and despairing, while hell rejoices. Now fear looks that person in the face, saying, here we are all by ourselves, you and I. Now I'm showing you my true face. And anyone who has seen naked fear revealed, who has been its victims in terrifying loneliness, fear of an important decision, fear of a heavy strike of fate, losing one's job, an illness, fear of a vice that one can no longer resist, to which one is enslaved, fear of disgrace, fear of another person, fear of dying, that person knows that fear is only one of the faces of evil itself. One form by which the world at enmity with God grasps for someone. Nothing can make a human being so conscious of the reality of powers opposed to God in our lives as with loneliness, this helplessness, this fog spreading over everything, this sense that there is no way out, and this raving impulse to get oneself out of this hell of hopelessness. Have you ever seen someone in the grip of fear? It's dreadful in a child, but even more dreadful in an adult. The staring eyes, the shivering like an animal, the pleading attempt to defend oneself. Fear takes away a person's humanity. This is what the creature made by God looks like. This person belongs to the devil. Or this is not what the creature made by God looks like. This person belongs to the devil, this enslaved, broken down, sick creature. But the human being doesn't have to be afraid. We should not be afraid. That is what makes humans different from all other creatures. In the midst of every situation where there is no way out, where nothing is clear, where it is our fault, we know that there is hope. And this hope is called, Thy will be done. Yes, Thy will is being done. This world must fall. God stands above all. His thoughts unswayed, His word unstayed, His will forever our ground and hope. How do we know? We name the one who makes the evil inside us recoil, who makes fear and anxiety themselves tremble with fear and puts them to flight. We name the one who overcame fear and led it captive in the victory procession, who nailed it to the cross and committed it to oblivion. We name the one who is the shout of victory of the redeemed from the fear of death. Jesus Christ, the crucified and living one, He alone is Lord over fear. So look to Christ when you are afraid. Think of Christ. Keep Him before your eyes. Call upon Christ and pray to Him. Believe that He is with you now, helping you. Then fear will grow pale and fade away, and you will be free through your faith in our strong and living Savior, Jesus Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was martyred for his faith and his witness for Christ. So, my friend, is Jesus Christ Lord at your heart, at the very heart of your life? I'm not asking about religious experience. I'm not asking if you enjoy coming to church. But have you made Jesus Christ Lord of your life? It could be that He has had that place in the past, but right now you'd have to say that there are other things that you fear more than Him. Other things that have come in that are more important to you or that you know do not please Him. Have you given in to ridicule and threats and intimidation of friends and employers and other employees, teachers, politicians, even family and relatives? Maybe you've not only stopped trying to talk about the truth and about Jesus, but when you're with certain people, you don't even act like a Christian anymore. To put it plain and simple, you really deny the lordship of Jesus by the way you live. The good news is you can get this all right before Him today. Maybe you don't even know Jesus Christ. You've never confessed your sin, repented of your sin, acknowledged your sin to Him, and asked Jesus to come into your life, so that you are putting Him as Lord in your heart, at the center of your life. You can do that today. You simply have to come to Him. If you're in that position, I'd love to talk to you after the service and just show you how simple and easy it is. But we need to come humbly. We need to come in repentance to Him. But maybe there are things in your life that you're saying, I've feared these things. Particularly these last couple of years, I've feared all kinds of things around me more than I feared God. And it's caused me to act in certain ways that I know are not right. If that's the case, we need to repent. We need to come to Him. We need to confess that He has not been Lord, that we have not set apart, sanctified, hallowed Him in our lives. And He will cleanse us. He'll forgive us. He understands our weakness. And He longs for us to simply come and hallow Him in our hearts and lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for these wonderful words of wisdom from Peter, from Isaiah. And Lord, how You ministered to them in times of stress and in times when they were being intimidated for their faith, when they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Lord, they come to us in our need today too, and I pray, and it is only by Your Holy Spirit that You can take these words and apply them to each of our lives, Lord, to my life, to each person here, to those that may be hearing, viewing this through live stream. But Lord, I pray, as You speak to us, that we would yield to You. And instead of fearing all of the things that are around us that are meant to cause fear and divide us and to make us fearful, to dread even the fact of living or dying or whatever, Lord, I pray that we would make You Lord of our lives, that we would set You apart as the one that we fear, the one that we dread, so that You become a sanctuary, and so that we are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Thank You for Your word to us today. We love You. We honor You. Above You, there is no other God. You are God alone, and we worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.